to be here, and thank you so much for inviting us to share this afternoon. We have some great things we want to share with you and share our hearts with you. I just think that what I wanted to start with even is just understanding and appreciating so much how, even though we're from different lands and different cultures and different backgrounds, that we all have the same thing in common, that we've made Jesus Lord. Amen. And I think I'm always so inspired when I visit churches and other places, and we feel so at home. And that's how we feel with you. And I think about the fact in Ephesians where it talks about the church, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known. And I think that's what this describes, is us being together and being able to share the scriptures together, share our thoughts together, and recognize that we are family, even though we're from such different backgrounds and so forth. I think that ultimately I just wanted to introduce ourselves a little bit. Randall and I have been married for almost 34 years. We made it. If we can do it, anybody can do it. And we're very thankful that God has blessed us with two wonderful children. The main thing that I have always prayed for since the time I knew I was pregnant is that my children would be disciples, would be eventually that we'd all be in heaven someday, and I'm very grateful that they did become Christians in their early teen years, that they both married. I have a daughter who married a wonderful man who is a disciple, and my son, of course, married a woman who's a disciple. And that's really all that you can ask for in a lot of ways. And, you know, in my mind, I always thought, okay, once they are out of the house and they're married, you're done. If you think that, you're wrong. It's never finished. You know, just when a mother thinks her work is done, she becomes a grandmother. And now we have four grandchildren, and we're just really thankful that God has allowed us. And my goal is that my life will begin a legacy of faith for my children and grandchildren. That's my goal. I just want all my family to know God and to love God and obey God.
Well, it is a great joy for us to be with you and to be in the service this morning. It was inspiring to be with all of you, to say the very least. You can sit down if you want.
I'll be back.
You know, I was told what time I was supposed to stop, and the good news is I'm 5 hours behind you, so this is good. Wonderful to be with Helen and Mike and Tokes and so many other people that we've known through the years. So great to see everybody doing so well here. Had a little lunch with Marvin and Charisse. We've known them through the years. Great that they ended up in London with all you guys. I hope that everybody can embrace one another and great, great things can happen. The first time I was here is 1985. You remember Heaven's Opportunity Proclaimed Everywhere? You know, and things. And I have noticed a few things in London has changed. Because at that time, I went to Westminster Abbey, and I didn't have to pay any money to go into it. This time, it costs £16 a piece to go on in there and everything. Wow! Again, thank you for the invitation. It is an honor and a pleasure to be here. We do lead now the Northern Virginia Church. And, you know, we've been there for 3 years and 9 months now. And God has really been blessing that church in a great way. And again, it's God who does things in the churches. Amen. It was in a bit of a spiritual funk. It had gone through some very dark and challenging times. Can anybody relate to that? There was confusion, loss of convictions, lack of leadership and direction and vision and isolation. None of that is good for a church. Can I have an amen on that one? That is not good for a church. But, you know, full of a lot of great people. People who have sacrificed for the kingdom for many, many years, poured out their lives for God. They simply needed some inspiration and some opening of their eyes to see God again. Amen. Isn't that always good to open up your eyes and see God? That's really what it is all about. God has moved in some great ways. The contribution, you know, you can tell a person's heart by their contribution many times. The contribution has moved in the last few years from $5,500 a week The last month we averaged 19,500 a week. And so the Lord has been blessing there. The number of disciples has been increasing. We started with about 150 disciples. And now the Lord has given us 320 disciples. So the Lord is increasing the number of disciples there. It was just Kay and I in the ministry for a year and a half. Now we have 8 full-time people on staff. And so greater and greater things can happen, which is great. The real story, though, is the love and the joy and the peace that has returned to the church. And really only God's Spirit can bring about love, amen, and joy, amen, and peace, amen. That's all from the Spirit of God. And so God has been at work. We've got a few things to share with you that we hope will be helpful to you. Some things that are just some practical reminders and some things that we've had to place and God had to replace in sort of the DNA of the congregation in Northern Virginia. And if it's helped us, then maybe it might help you too. So here's some practical reminders. Number one, it's all for the glory of God. What is our purpose in life? It is to glorify God. Can I get an amen on that one? That is what we are all about, to glorify God in every area, in every way in our lives. The way that I like to look at this very practically is if I could, you know, I'm standing right here and I've got to stand by faith, amen, and by grace. The only way I can stand is by the grace of God and by having faith in God and what God has done for me, amen. But then where I have to make sure that I stand, if I could put a little umbrella right here over me, it would simply say, for the glory of God. And everything in my life, I've got to stay under that umbrella, for the glory of God. Also, you know, if you could sort of say in that same umbrella, Jesus is Lord. Amen. Everything in my life, Jesus is Lord. That's the umbrella I've got to stay under. I could also put, for the will of God. My whole life has got to be the will of God. That is what it is really all about. But I could also put that umbrella, seek and save the lost. What did Jesus come to do? He came to seek and save the lost. But we've got to make sure that we understand what that umbrella is. There's basically 8 things, basically 8 responsibilities that we've got as Christians. That's all for the glory of God. Number one would certainly be our personal relationship with God. That glorifies God, that we want to spend time with Him, that we pray, that we get connected, that we read His Word. Amen. Second of all is public worship. I mean, public worship. I can't live without public worship. I mean, this morning, I had tears in my eyes in some of those songs. And just being together and to see my brothers and sisters in Christ, it does something for you that personal worship can't do. We need personal worship, but we need public.
Amen.
We need public worship, and that's a part of one of the main responsibilities to glorify God. Then if we're married, our spouse, treating our spouse right and loving our spouse, amen, that's a major responsibility of glorifying God. Also, if we have children, raising up those children to know God and to see God and to love God, that glorifies Him. That's a major responsibility that we've got. Our job, our profession, that's a major responsibility to work as if we're working for the Lord. It glorifies Him when we do that thing well and we do it right. Amen? Then there's the poor and needy. I mean, God loves the poor and needy. We need to love the poor and needy and be involved in the poor and needy. It sounds great what you're doing on the 4th of June. Amen? And things. And do so more and more. Then it's relationships in the body. I mean, that I've got to really be connected, whether we call it the one another relationships, whether we call it discipling. I've got to be connected to my brothers in Christ at a relationship level.
Amen.
And that glorifies God in an incredible way. Isn't it that the Lord that said that you'll know my true disciples by how they
love
one another. Amen. And then there's the 8th responsibility, basic responsibility, evangelism. Evangelism. You know, evangelism is not my purpose in life. It is my mission in life. My purpose in life is to glorify God. Amen? And what we've got to understand is that my life does not glorify God unless I embrace all of those responsibilities. If I have a child, and he's in school these days, and in America, you know, if you get an A, that's pretty awesome. If you get an F, that's failing. That's not awesome. So if I have a child, and he goes, I got my report card, Dad. And I go, well, what did you have on your report card? And he says, well, you know, I got 3 A's, a couple of B's, and, 4 F's. Do I think he's a good student? Do I think he's a good student? I didn't hear nothing.
No.
What I understand is that there's some things he loves to do, and he puts all his time and effort into that, and there's some things that are hard and difficult for him, and he's just given up on that. He's not a good student. Now, if he comes home, and he's got, 3 A's and a couple of B's and a few C's, but I know that he's done his best. He's done his best. Do I call him a good student?
Yes.
Absolutely. Well, I know it doesn't work out exactly the same, and God doesn't give us A, B's, and C's, and all of that. But the point is that I'm not glorifying God if I just do 4 out of these 8 things well. And I sort of forget them. And tendency, what people forget is, well, I won't do the evangelism. You know, that's sort of the harder thing. Or the relationships. I won't really do what it takes to have relationships to help me and to help others in life and such. We've got to understand that my life does not glorify God unless I embrace all of these things and doing my best in all of these things in my life. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, on this evangelism thing, I mean, you know, I've heard some people say, well, I'll just let my light shine. Well, I think we ought to let our light shine, amen? But that's a pretty arrogant thing to say. Because, Jesus, He was the light of the world, amen?
That's right.
And I'd say that His light shone pretty good. And yet He knew He also had to open up His mouth.
That's right.
And He had to preach and He had to teach. It wasn't just let your light shine. You gotta open up your mouth, amen?
Amen.
And so we do need to invite people and share our lives with people. And so, we've tried to place in the DNA of the church is that in embracing God, it's all about glorifying God. And this whole, I think some people get messed up on this evangelism thing. You know, if I've had a day that I honestly didn't even invite somebody, I'm still evangelistic that day. Oh, I got you quiet now. I didn't say that I never invite people, amen. But I mean, I'm loving my wife. Let me tell you, the word, when I have a loving marriage, that's going to draw people in. And when I share my faith, it's going to be powerful then. If I've got kids that are wild and disobedient and rebellious and they love one another and they look at my family, I'm telling you, my evangelism is going to be awesome right there. And so, working on all these things, it works together, amen. All of those things is really my evangelism, but I cannot let out of my life or leave out of my life actually sharing my faith. And it's one of the greatest joys is being on the mission. Amen? And we're going to segue into the thought right here is we got to understand seasons of life. And we've tried to build into the DNA of the church to understand that there are seasons to life. And what we mean by this is that, there's different times of life where you have to use your time differently, amen? In one sense, there was when I was a student, and I led 3 Bible talks and I had, 8 discipleship partners and, all of that kind of stuff. I can't do that today. I'm in a different season of life. And sometimes, when we hear the word evangelism, we think about this season I used to be in, and that's what I'm supposed to be, and that's what I'm supposed to do. Instead of understanding, no, I got to take those 8 major responsibilities and figure out how to do all of those things in a great way to glorify God, not leave anything out, and to be effective in my evangelism, amen? And to be effective in my evangelism, amen? I gotta always figure that one out for sure. But it's okay to understand I'm in a different season of life and I've gotta use my time differently. Okay, come on.
Well, I think it's good to hear about seasons of life because our lives do change and go through different things. And I think about I just want to share with you about the woman in Mark 14 and how, you know, as we probably know the story, she brought the alabaster jar of perfume and poured it on Jesus' feet. And I think about how what Jesus' response was in verse 6. It says, "She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Here we are, over 2,000 years later, and we are still talking about this woman. And we are still learning, and that's part of the good news. You know, he says, wherever the gospel is preached, the good news is that we do what we can. God does want us to do something. He wants us to respond. He wants to respond out of our heart of love like this woman did. And there's certain things we can do and certain things we can't do at different times in our lives. And I think that's important to recognize. This woman did a relatively small thing, and yet it showed her big heart. She did a relatively small thing, and yet it showed a big impact. Not only right at that moment, but now, here, right here. The impact that she's having on us right now. And I think about the fact that in every season of life, if we ask ourselves, what can I do to show love for my Lord? What can I do to show love for others in the season of life that I am in right now? And then there's times you're going to feel like it's small and insignificant. I mean, there's been times I've been on a mission field and I've been out, you know, inviting thousands of people, and I've been singing in the streets in a foreign language. And I mean, that was a great thing. I could do it at that time. And then there's other times where I'm stuck at home with two sick children, you know, or ill myself, or in a hard health situation, or a hard financial situation, or a hard job situation, or, you know, there are other stresses, other seasons of life that I've certainly been in, and I'm sure all of you are in from time to time.
Sure.
But you've always got to have that mindset of, what can I do to show my love for my Lord Jesus? I think, you know, at times when there are small children at home, we've always got to be thinking, I'm raising this child for God.
Amen.
That's what I am doing. This child is not mine. God has lent me this little precious bundle so that I can raise this child up to love God and obey God. That's a ministry there, and we can never forget it. However, even when our children are young and little, I always wanted my kids to know that my faith was real. And I show my faith by even how I interact with others and how I invite others into my life, both Christians and those who are not disciples. I always wanted my kids to know that, you know, as much as I love them, the world does not revolve around them. That's a hard thing, because in our hearts, they sort of do. But yet, we've got to recognize that our children need to see us living what we say we live.
That's right.
Living what we say we believe.
That's right.
And letting them see the truth and the reality of our faith.
Yeah.
And I think that even part of that, many of you are family group leaders or Bible talk leaders or whatever. And I think just recognizing that's the season of life God has you in right now. How can you be used by God? How can you show your love for Him no matter what season you're in? Do it the best you can, and just remember this woman. She did what she could. And Jesus said it was a beautiful, beautiful thing.
You know, I don't know how many people I've talked to, and it's been so important when I ask, do you know how your life should look at this stage of life that you're in? And so often people don't know what their life should look like, and that's part of the problem. And so you help people understand their season of life and also understand that there's never a season of life where we're not evangelistic. Amen. There's never a season of life where we're not embracing all eight of those major responsibilities of glorifying God. Amen. You know, the next thing that we wanted to talk just for a moment was God's definition of maturity. God's definition of maturity, it's not just if you stay around for 5, 10, 15, or 20 years that I'm mature. Okay? That's not God's definition. And of course, we could go to a lot of different places, but notice over here in Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 11, he says, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. And it talks about, you know, eating milk, not solid food. Then it goes on and talking about the very specific things that they ought to know.
Okay, here's the point, is that part of, this is not the total part of maturity. We know maturity is becoming more like Christ, amen? But you can't leave this out, is that I can't call myself a mature Christian unless I'm an effective teacher. You know, this passage here is not talking about the person who may be appointed a teacher in the kingdom of God, a public teacher. It's talking to all of the Hebrews for all times. It means he's talking to all Christians for all times. Is that maturity gets us to a point where we can effectively teach people to learn and know all these elementary truths. But you can't teach them if you don't know it. If it's not a part of who you are, a part of your DNA, something that you love, something that just flows out of your heart. And so, I mean, let's mature on up, amen? Let's make sure everybody understands it. It's not just if I've been here for 20 years or 15 years. Yeah. It's whether I am effectively teaching people consistently the Word of God, amen? That's His definition. And, you know, the Lord has blessed us a lot. You want to come up and share about a few people? Are we done already in time? Doug, I told you that you took a chance. I'm up here now, man. You're sitting down.
Okay. We just want to share that God is...
Is that food? Throw it on up. I'm done.
I think it's just amazing to me how God's Word is the... Is it. God's Word is it, and how effective God's Word has been in people's lives. And we just want to share a couple of things. One of them is about a couple that reached out to their neighbor across the street. They became Christians. The gentleman in the couple had a child by a previous relationship. No, actually, the woman had a child by a previous relationship. And she actually asked that gentleman and his new wife to come to church. And they came, so in other words, they all became Christians, but it was the step-parents, they're all step-parents together with this one child, and just, it's a situation where normally you'd be like, I don't want to have anything to do with you, but in God, because of God's Word, there's forgiveness and acceptance and understanding. And then recently we just baptized a young woman, 25 years old, who had been in the church with her mother previously, but her mother had fallen away. And the mother actually got restored, and then the daughter got baptized. But what she said is, I just remember all the good things that I grew up with in the church. I remember the teaching and the fellowship and the faith, and just seeing, she just wanted to get back into God's Word because she remembered what a strong, stable influence that was on her early years. And then she had gotten away from it in her teen years, and now she's a new Christian. She's a disciple. There's so many stories that really inspire my faith and help me to know God's Word is powerful and it can make miracles.
Okay. Here's the thing that we really want you to get as we close out here so that Doug does not throw up anything at me, okay? Amen. Or throw up. To 75% of our congregation are married with children. Okay? And I think sometimes we talk about, well, we gotta get in there with the teens. Amen. Get in there with the teens and go. Oh, let's go after the campus. And amen, let's go after the campus. We got to convert the 30, 40, 50, and 60-year-old people. And we've got to get effective at doing this. You know, we took over a little house church, and I went, oh my goodness, you know, stretch my faith a little bit. First people, though, that was converted was Jose and Claudia in their 50s, both engineers, professional people. And then right after that, you know, Pete and Sherry, again, he's a professional guy, and they're in their 50s, and they were converted. And then in their late 40s or middle 40s, Lamar and Benita, they got converted. Scott and Colleen, I worked with this guy, Scott, for four to six months, and finally he got restored. It takes a while to restore. We worked with Jose and Claudia for a year and studied with them, but then they got converted. Right now, I'm working with a federal judge. And he just said last week, you're right, I've got to get baptized into Christ. So, Kay's working with his wife, who is an MD, is a doctor, amen. But I've been working with this guy since November. Then I got a guy named Sonny, he's 64, and he's an engineer. He owns his own engineering firm. And we've been studying now for a year. Whoa, and I'm still going, and he knows everything he needs to do, but we're great friends, and I tell him every time, come on, how close are you? We've got, 1 to 10, he's moved up from, a 2, he's up to a 7 right now. That's what he placed himself, I'm at a 7 right now. I go, we got to get you to a 10 right there. So the point is, we got to get people who are like us, and they're reaching out to people like us, and being effective, and let me tell you, that makes all the difference in the contribution. And when people are giving their 10+%, amen, and people are professionals and people have been around for a long time, and I know you guys are wanting to do that. I know you guys have done that. I know you are doing it. But let us do it more and more and more. And the church says, amen. And I will not even try to give you my last 3 points.
I'm used to hearing Randy go long, so it's no surprise.
And my last point.
And now for the rebuttal.
I do want to say it's great to be here in London. We were actually here a year ago. It was interesting because when we came back, everyone said, "Well, what was London like?" And I said, "I have no idea." We landed at Heathrow. We took the perimeter road around London, and we went to a hotel in Brentwood and never set foot in the London city limits. So it's been good this time to be able to see some of London. And my wife, actually, before he came, got up at 4:30 in the morning to watch the royal wedding. I slept. But we didn't go to Westminster Abbey, and she was just in heaven, retraced the steps, had a stand outside on exactly the spot that William and Kate stood on when they came out, had Randy take a picture of us, maybe. So our wives were very happy. But I got my payback the day before yesterday. We went, yesterday, it was a long day, went and visited the Churchill War Rooms and Museum. Yeah. And that was inspiring. I love history. I love history of World War II. And actually, Churchill is one of my all-time heroes. Actually read it. It was supposed to be a 3-volume work by William Manchester. And before he was able to finish the 3rd volume, got old and sick, was never able to finish it. And I was longing for that. Each volume, I think, was about 1,000 pages long. But it was great. And they have a comment section at the end. I just wrote a little comment on what I wrote. Awesome museum. Thank you, UK and Churchill, signed a grateful American, because I respect so much what this country did and what Churchill did during World War II when it did stand alone. So I just, I thought this is all I can have to say. But it's great to be here. We've had the opportunity to have several of the leaders here in Baltimore. We had Mohan come over and be in Baltimore. Malcolm and Fred stayed with us a few years ago, and after we took them shopping because the airline had lost their luggage. So that was a bonding experience. And we've had Tokes and Bola and Mike and Julie have been over. And we had a bonding moment one time when we were actually giving them a ride from a Hope service down in Northern Virginia back to our house. And both my wife and I said, yes, we can take all of you because there's room for 4 other people in our car. However, there's only room for 4 other people when it's just one of us. So we crammed all 6 of us in a car that was designed for 5 people at the max. And as you can imagine, I was driving and Tokes got the other front seat to himself. And we crammed. Mike was in the back with the 3 sisters, and by the time we got to our house, I think Julie was barely able to get out of the car to keep it together. So we bonded in a very close way. And then it's been a real joy for me to be able to work with Adrian. We serve on the Youth and Family Service Committee, and we've been able to get to know each other and work together just in really helping to build youth and family ministries throughout the world. And that's just been a great privilege. I actually was hired in Baltimore as a 50-year-old teen minister.
Wow.
So I started out in the ministry at age 25 as a team minister. And, you know, sometimes you think, well, when I turn 50, what will I be doing? And I thought, I'm back in the team ministry after 25 years. So maybe we'll let Jennifer share a little bit.
Yeah, I think I'm sharing about our family for a minute. And yeah, and then he's going to talk. We've been married 22 years, so not quite as long as the McKeens. I was baptized 31 years ago in Boston. So that was amazing, life-changing, of course. And our two children are now about to be 21 next week, and 18. Our son, their names are William and Victoria. So it's awesome. But yeah, they're both great, strong disciples. William just finished his third year of university. He's got 1 year left. And Victoria's off to Emmanuel College in Boston in September. They're doing great. We've been in Baltimore for almost 5.5 years, which in about a month and a half, we will break our all-time record of being in the same house for 5.5 years straight. That's, that was our record in Nashville. So that's super exciting to stay put and really see some great things happen in Baltimore.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. We do, you know, in Baltimore, we do feel a special connection with the UK. Baltimore was founded by Lord Baltimore. And Maryland is actually named Maryland after Queen Mary. It was kind of the Catholic refuge colony in the States. And, of course, our children, William and Victoria. And I actually attended college at the College of William and Mary, which was named after King William and Queen Mary, which was the second oldest university in America after some college named Harvard. You may have heard of it. But, yeah. So we do have that connection. I do want to share, you know, God has really blessed us. We've been very fortunate. We actually moved to Baltimore. Doug and Joyce Arthur were leading the church at the time. So we had just spent about a year and a half there with them, working with the teens. And then after they left, the leadership group asked us to step up and lead the church. But God has really blessed us. But one of the things is we are looking into this year and thinking about our theme and focus for this year. We settled the theme from Ephesians 4, growing in every way. Because we felt like while the church overall had grown and many areas of the church had grown, there were ministries and there were small groups that had not experienced that growth. And we really had the heart. We want every disciple to grow and we want every group to grow. Because sometimes if the church is growing, you can be excited as a leader, hey, the church is growing, but there are holes and pockets that weren't growing. And we really wanted to help our different leaders and our disciples to grow. So, you know, if at the end of 2011, you look back and you say, I have grown this year, and my group has grown. I said, that makes it a great year. Yeah. Because there's nothing more discouraging looking back at the year and saying, okay, the church has grown, or these people have grown, but I've not grown. So I want to just share a few things with you. And I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. This has been a very favorite passage of mine for many years, probably, in fact, since 2003. And you'll understand it as we read through it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he's built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he'll suffer loss. He himself would be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. You know, I believe that different things happen through life that test the quality of what we built.
That's right. Yeah.
And one of the things I did in 2003 was I had to really reflect as a leader. Some of what I built got burned up. And for me, that meant that I had not built the way God wanted me to build. And I had to really learn from that and grow from that and go, okay, as I go forward in the ministry, I want to build things that are deep. I want to build things that last, and I want to build things that really endure. So I want to just share a few thoughts with you and some practical things. You know, I believe, number one, we need to build deeply in our ministries. You know, Psalm 127, verse 1, it's a great verse. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Yeah. And we need to make sure, first of all, that as leaders, we're building our life and our leadership on God.
Yeah.
You know, it's not just about learning ministry techniques and applying them, but I've got to be built on God because, you know, I figured out by now, it's amazing that the greatest plan without God produces very little that will last. And sometimes the most knuckleheaded plan with God works out. Or no plan, or the wrong plan, but God blesses it because of the heart that we have. You know, when we convert people, we're converting them to a relationship.
Yeah.
We're not converting them to a set of teachings.
Right.
We're not converting them to doctrine.
Yeah.
We're not converting them to a relationship. Jesus said, come follow me.
Amen.
And I'll make you fishers of men. But in the same way, we're also converting people to relationships in the church. And we've got to make sure that the people are not only converted to God, but they're really converted in the church. You know, one of the challenges we face in Baltimore was that most of our marrieds had been converted as college students or singles. And they were converted, the majority of them, through cold contact evangelism. You know, they were met out on the campus, they were met out on the street, and in many cases, they became Christians very quickly. And so that was kind of their approach in their evangelism. Let me meet a married, and you know what? If they don't come around in a month, they're not open. And it took a while for us to realize this because, you know, couples would kind of come on the scene and we begin to talk to people and realize that there was this mindset of, well, if they don't come around in a short period of time, they're not open and we'll move on to somebody else. The problem is that when you're at a university and there's thousands of students, you can go through a lot of people. Or man, when you're single and you live in an area where there's lots of things, you can go through a lot of people. But when you're married, you're living in the same place and you have the same world, the same time, and you're around the same people day in, day out for years. And if you just go, okay, I'll just invite them all, and if they don't come around in a couple of months, they're not open, then what do? You kind of run out of people. Can you relate? And what we found out is that a lot of our marriages didn't have the patience, didn't have the knowledge, and didn't have the depth to win over relationships over the long haul. When we moved into our neighborhood, we moved in, and after we'd been there about 6 months, we realized that the neighbors really weren't reaching out to us. And the interesting thing is we, part of it is we're the newbies, the new people in the neighborhood. And to this day, we're still the newest people. We've been there, Jennifer shared, almost 5.5 years. No one else has moved out or moved into our neighborhood during that 5-year period. It's an older established area. People have been there a long time. So we're still the new people. So after 6 months, we had an open house. And we invited people just on our street, probably about, I don't know, about 10 homes or something like 10 or 12. Invited people to come down. And a few people came. And we got to meet some of the couples. And we met this one couple. And at the time, they were just neighbors. And then I think the next thing we did, we went out for dinner one time. And I remember them sharing. They said, well, we can't remember the last time we actually went out on a date. And so they went from being neighbors and acquaintances, and then we started to kind of build a friendship with them. And we would talk to them about church, we would invite them out, but they didn't come, and for 2 years, they didn't come to church with us. Anyhow, I guess after about a year, the wife came with my wife to a women's day. And so she came. But she just came to the women's day, and Jennifer had like 3 women from the neighborhood come to the women's day, so she started up a women's Bible talk. And the neighborhood, just her, and she invited a couple other sisters, and just women in the neighborhood. And her, she would do this Bible talk every other week, and it would go on and on, and none of these women would come to church. And she'd be like, I don't know if it's worth it, but I'm going to stay with it. You know, they're coming to the Bible study group. So she continued, and we continued building a relationship with this couple. Finally, after 2 years, they came to church with us. And we were so proud of it. I remember after the service, they said, you know what? This is awesome. We love it. This is our church now. We're like, yes! church as they had been to their old church. So what says they hadn't really switched churches? It was another 6 months before they began studying the Bible with us. They began studying the Bible. They began coming out to everything. And finally, after almost 3 years from the time we first had them in our house in that gathering, they both got baptized into Christ. It took 3 years. But you know what? We have a 3-year friendship with them before they got baptized. We have a great, I mean, they're like best friends. They live 4 houses down our street. And it was so cool. A couple winters ago, we had just amazing snowstorms in our area. 3 Sundays in a row, we could not have church. We couldn't get out. But we would take turns walking back and forth to each other's house on Sundays for church. Their daughter, who is a teen, just started studying the Bible. And we began to share this with our church and realize that a lot of our marriage, when they heard the story, it wasn't really encouraging to them. They're like, three years. I'm like, well, how many neighbors have you converted? I mean, 6 months, a year. Look, if it's 3 years, they're still Christians.
Yeah.
And we have about 90 married couples in our church. I said, you know what? If every married couple in our church took 3 years to convert a couple, we'd have 30 couples a year converted in our church. I'll take that.
Yeah.
That's better than what we're doing now. So we've been talking a lot about what I call the flow of evangelism. You invest in people, the people in your neighborhood, the people you work with, the people you meet through your kids' sports. Invest, spend time, build those relationships, build those friendships. It may take 6 months, it may take a year, it may take 2 years, it may take 3 years, but when they get baptized, the friendship bond that is formed will help so much through the years. Go ahead, Jennifer.
Come on,
say
it.
Huh?
Did I just cut
you? No, go ahead.
I just wanted to share. The scripture that helps me all the time, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Because we can't figure out who's open and who's not open. I mean, we think we can, and obviously there's things we look for and everything, but like Doug said, sometimes, you know, it's the amount of time. In this women's Bible study, I've actually gone from every other week to once a month, and I've been doing it now for over 4 years. And a lot of the same women have been coming. And sometimes I'm thinking, what a waste of time. And in the old days, we would say, if they're not coming to church, forget it. Stop doing it. You know, let them go. Stop even talking to them. If they're, you know, it's a little hard to do that if it's your boss, you know.
Good job.
So I thought, okay, it's 2 hours of my time a month. And these women love it. And we're talking about the Bible. So how can it be bad? How can it be a wrong thing? And actually, a month ago, 3 of the women, now Lynn being a Christian, so it was like the 2 Christian couples had 2 non-Christian couples over to our house for dinner, for an international dinner. Because one couple, the wife's from Thailand, the husband's from Taiwan, the other couple are both from Colombia in South America, and so we each brought a dish, you know, of different countries. And it was just a phenomenal blast. And I thought, and it made me think about, okay, the date we had with Terry and Lynn was a good year before they started studying. I thought, who knows? This date that we had with these 2 couples, and the wives love the Bible study, but just do what God, you know, God gives us opportunities. We need to take the opportunities.
Amen.
The other thing I want to say is sometimes with very busy people, you know, married couples or professionals with very busy schedules, you need to set things up a month in advance. And in fact, this Friday when I get home, I have a study with a woman who I met through finding a book she wrote in a Chick-fil-A. I mean, it's like a little fast food restaurant. It's a long story. I won't go into all the details. But the book had been sitting in that Chick-fil-A for over 6 months. And I picked it up, read it. There was an email address. The woman lives in Baltimore. I emailed her. I'd love to meet you. Anyway, long story short, but we met. She's a phenomenal woman. She's come to church now twice. Last Sunday, she was in church, and I was sitting next to her. And at the end of service, she was just in tears. She's a very spiritual woman. But she just said, these are good tears. And I said, it's just been so long. She's like, yeah, it just, you know, there's just so much emotion there. But I had to set that Bible study up a month out because she's very busy. She's getting like her third or fourth graduate degree. I can't even keep track. You know, she's got a very busy job. And so, but get it on your schedule. You know, get it on your schedule. So sometimes we think, you know, sometimes if people have all the time in the world, they don't have that much going on in their life. And sometimes these really busy people, we have to set things out way in advance.
Wow.
Amen.
You know, we've really encouraged our couples to work what I call work their world. Your neighborhood, your jobs, your kids' sports and schools, building the friendships. And you might be wondering, well, so how's it going? Well, I'll tell you in a year or two. Because we've just been doing it for about a year. You see, we decided we're going to invest in something with our marriage that may not produce the quick turnaround. But I really believe it's right. I really believe it's worked. It's worked in our life. Right now, I'm getting together with a non-member husband of one of our wives. She's been a disciple for about 10 years. Both of her daughters are disciples, married to disciples. He's never been open to even getting together with anybody. He's an atheist, doesn't believe in God in the Bible. We've become best friends. And I tell people, I said, we're studying about the God he doesn't believe in, and I'm using a Bible that he does not think is the Word of God by just the things that we talk about. And I know he's going to become a Christian, I believe, by the end of this year, but it's probably been about a year and a half, 2 year process to really gain his trust. Because the church was the enemy for him, and especially the ministers. We were the people that were keeping his marriage divided, and I've become his best friend. But it's taken that time. You know, the second point is to build it well. You know, build it deeply, but build it well. The fact is, there are no shortcuts. You got to sow, you got to water, and then you reap. You don't lower the standards. It's always about becoming a disciple, and you keep the expectations and the faith high. But you've got to build a well according to your situation. We planted a church about, I guess, 7 months ago now in Annapolis, Maryland, which is the capital of Maryland. It's actually a very small city. The city itself is, I think, 45,000 people. The surrounding units include all the surrounding areas, less than 500,000. But it's the capital. It's where the elite live. It's the wealthy, influential part of our state. It's also the home of the United States Naval Academy, I guess. Would Sandhurst be the equivalent here? Is that the British Naval Academy? So it's the elite of the elite. It's very expensive to live there. And we set 14 people on the team, and we knew this is not the place. There's not a campus to work on. We're not going to rush in and invite thousands of people. In fact, we used to joke, said, if we blitz, we'll be done in a month. There's 45,000 people. I mean, you go through that in no time. I said, it's really going to take building with people, building well, investing in the relationships. In the first 7 months, they've had 5 baptisms. 4 of them have been from the Naval Academy. It'd be like baptizing 4 people from Sandhurst. You can imagine these are the top future leaders of our Navy. They're now they have 20 members. They're averaging about 50 at service. Their contribution is about $1,000 a week for the 20 disciples. So you see the people that are being reached out to and converted. But you know what? They're really building it well, and it's going to be a church of wealthy marrieds and wealthy professionals. It's not going to be explosive growth, but they're building it steady. I believe that by the first year, they will have more than doubled the size of the church. But they're not just going out, let's just convert, you know, numbers and build a church that doesn't reflect our community. But let's convert our community.
Amen.
Now, on the other hand, with singles on campus, it's a different story. You know, it's funny sometimes what happens is, marrieds are trying to like run their evangelism like they used to when they were college students, and the college students and singles get this idea, we're going to run our evangelism like the marrieds.
Right.
Well, you know, we'll have a lot of family time. Yeah. I'm like, you don't have a family. I have a family. And so they're home, and they're having family time, and meal time, and bonding time, and family devotions. I'm like, no, get out. God will give you a family if you get out there, you know? But I really believe these are the ministries where there can be quick turnaround.
Amen.
There's not. It's, I appreciate what Randy and Keith said. You know, there's different seasons, and there's not one approach for everything.
Yeah.
You know, our campus ministry, we've been very blessed. I think probably when we first got there, there were less than 10 colleges. In fact, I saw with our campus ministry, I think he said there were like 8 students, but really about 4 of them were real students. You know, we kind of 4 others that would drive by the university, we kind of put them in there to beef it up. And it grew in the first about 2 or 3 years from 8 to about 15. But then we hired a couple full-time campus couples, and they've grown the ministry from 15 students to just about 45 students now. And it's a mixture, probably about a third of them are Kingdom kids. The other 2/3 have been converted off of the campuses. We're going to actually have 4 part-time student interns this fall during the school session because we really believe in investing in the campus. But the way they built it well. They built it quickly. I mean, there's been a lot of growth and a great turnaround, but they built it through relationships. And they really had to learn how to blend the Kingdom kids coming in with those converted off the world, kind of, you know, get the Pharisees and the tax collectors loving each other, you know? There are a lot of analogies with that. They really worked on the discipling relationships, getting the students to go deep. Really just evangelism, being a focus, getting out and inviting lots of people, and also then really raising up leadership. Our campus ministry, we don't have one central campus. We have students right now, I believe, on 8 or 9 different campuses. We have a lot of small schools and very spread out, but they managed to build those relationships between it. But they built it quickly, but they built it as something, they built it well. And I share that because there are ministries where things will go slower. In the marriage, it will go slower. You build it well. Campus singles, it can be turned around much more quickly.
Amen.
But it doesn't mean you build it superficially. You still build it well. But you can build it much more quickly. Did you want to add anything? Okay. And the last thing is you build it to last. You know, in John 15, verse 8, Jesus said, "It's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit." But then a few verses later, verse 16 and 17, he says that you build fruit that what? Fruit that will last. Fruit that will last. And I don't believe that these verses are strictly limited to evangelism, but when you apply the principle of evangelism, yes, God wants us to help large numbers of people become Christians, but He wants to help large numbers of people become Christians who stay Christians.
Amen.
You know, as exciting as it was for our children to get baptized when they were 15 years old, it's way more exciting that my son is still a disciple at age 21 and my daughter is still a disciple at age 18.
Amen.
And it's actually very exciting. Our daughter is going to college, as my wife shared this fall, in Boston. And she's going in as a freshman. 2 other freshman girls are going into the same university she's going into. Both of those sisters' fathers led house churches in the same area where I led a house church 24 years ago.
Wow.
It's like come full circle. 24 years later, our daughters are going to college in Boston together. But I believe I don't believe it's an alternative that either we bear much fruit, we bear fruit that will last. And sometimes we get into that thinking. We need to convert a lot of people, or we can convert a few that will stay faithful. If that's true, then there's something wrong with the book of Acts.
Right.
Because they converted large numbers,
amen,
and large numbers stay faithful. But it takes time.
Yeah.
You know, if you're in a small group and you're leading and you're not seeing the fruit, I want to encourage you, keep doing what's right.
Amen.
Keep sowing. Keep watering, and you'll reap the harvest. You know, I'm not seeing anything to show you. Just keep doing what's right. If you apply biblical principles, you'll get biblical results. You really will. Just keep doing it. Have faith in God. You know, I was sharing with Mohan. It's amazing how faith works. I said, we went from Argentina. Argentina is very much like a European culture. You know, the attitude of God, church, we left that behind 50 years ago, you know. We went from there to Mexico, and we went to the most Catholic city in all of Mexico. And I remember talking with the disciples, they're like, oh, this city's so Catholic, nobody's open, people don't want to come to church. And so we went out, we started sharing our faith, and I was like, oh my gosh, this is the most open place I've ever been in my life. This is amazing. People are so open, I've died and gone to evangelism heaven. the church, the first 4.5 months that had been there, they'd had 10 baptisms, but 8 of the 10 had fallen away, and 2 of the original mission team members had fallen away. Hadn't grown. And in the year that we were there, the church grew from 30 to 100. And I remember that. I thought, you know, it's amazing how we buy into things. People aren't open. People aren't spiritually focused. It's not going to happen. Faith changes everything. Persevere. Don't give in to discouragement. There's so many verses that talk about don't lose heart, don't be discouraged, keep the same enthusiasm to the end. Fruit will come. When we got to Baltimore in 2006 to take over the team ministry, the reason we were hired is our team ministry in Baltimore was in terrible, terrible shape. We got there, there were, I believe, 5 baptized teens in the team ministry, but there were no disciples. 5 had somehow gotten wet, but there were no disciples. We moved there. Our son was the only disciple in the whole team ministry. And our daughter had not yet become a Christian, and actually didn't want to become a Christian. And because we moved, really didn't want to become a Christian. Not anything related to that. You know, it's like the church has ruined my life. You know? And especially you being in the ministry, that's double ruined my life. And we're like, yeah, whatever. I think maybe your pride and hard heart and worldliness is what's ruining your life. But it was really important. We had the support of the leadership. We set high standards. We were like, these are what the standards are going to be. Nobody's measuring up to them, but these are the standards we're going to have. We're going to baptize disciples and call them to be disciples. We had to call parents to repent. Because in many cases, when we start studying with these teens, we're like, we're calling this teen to a standard that his parents isn't living out. We're not going to baptize teens whose parents in the church are not living as disciples. We're not going to call a teen to a standard that's not being lived out at home. So we had to stop some studies and kind of reconvert the parents. And teach the parents to invest in their kids. We decided we had to have spiritual teen workers, and we didn't have them, so we just had to wait. We stayed in the teen ministry. I mean, it was an interesting thing, being 50 and whatever age my wife is. I have learned a few things through the years. My wife does not age. We started out as husband and wife, then I became her older brother, now I'm her father. You meet people that knew us like back in the day, and they'll see Jennifer, they go, "You look exactly the same. Good to see you, bro." That's not a story. That's true. And after all, you just kind of go. But that first year with the teens was a rough. We had one teen baptized the whole year. Now, you know, we're the new couple hired to come in and turn it around. And so after a year, one baptism. In 2007, we had 2 baptisms. One of which was our daughter. Praise God. 2008, 4 baptisms. In 2009, 13 baptisms. Last year, 13 more baptisms. We became a ministry. I remember one of our team workers saying, "We're a ministry now." We hit the tipping point where all of a sudden being spiritual and being a disciple, it was the thing to do.
Come on.
We saw our first non-Christians, Gentile teens, outside of the church getting baptized. We now have 41 teen children of members in our church, 27 are disciples. 5 of our 6 seniors graduating this year are disciples. But it took 3.5 years to turn it around. You know what? We just kept doing what was right. Year in and year out. We didn't give up. We knew. We really believe if we do what God says, things will turn. We weren't going to get affected by what do people think, how do the numbers look. You hear numbers from other places, you're like, oh my gosh, you know. Like, we're not going to worry about how we look. We're going to keep doing what's right, and things will turn around. Therefore, you want to add in? Okay, amen. Thank you, honey.
Hold on to that. You're doing great.
Yeah.
See what happens?
happens when you talk about how young your wife looks. But building a ministry, you got to build it deeply. It's got to be built on people's relationship with God and the relationships in the church. You got to build it well. You can't lower the standards and you can't take shortcuts. It takes time. You keep the standards high and the fruit will come in. And you got to build it to last. Be patient. Persevere. Keep doing what's right. It will work. It will work. Amen. Thank you.